Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. With me this afternoon, a man who earlier off the air proclaimed himself to be Hulk Hogan.
That was not me. That's when he's in Panama.
Oh, in Panama. He is the Hulk Hogan of Panama, apparently. Reverend Scott Henry, the Hulk Hogan of the radio. Thanks for being with us.
Thanks for having me. I know it's a chore for you.
I suppose that makes you the Rowdy Roddy Piper of the radio, Reverend Darrell Kingsley.
Yeah, I'm wearing my kilt today.
Did you see how he did that with his... It looked like Randy Macho Man Savage, how he did that.
Yeah. Enough with the wrestling stuff here.
But you don't want to introduce your son, Jimmy Superfly Snuka, Josh?
I thought he was more like one of the midget wrestlers. Oh. You can't beat it when you got a midget.
I guess you're right.
And Nick.
I guess that's more vertically challenging or politically correct days, isn't it?
We can edit that out later.
Yeah.
Make you sound
Were we allowed to talk about midgets on Christian radio? Well, I mean those little cars. You know, midget racers? They can run pretty fast. Yes.
All right.
And we digress.
Nick will be in charge of trying to edit Darryl
Nick
down.
Soundmeister.
The Soundmeister.
All right. Mm-hmm. How you doing?
Oh, let me tell you, I had to have a procedure done. Let's just leave it at that.
Really?
Ooh.
All right. The weekends are tough for you.
All right. Now, we have been talking about our anointing as Christians. We talked about Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, and how his role as prophet informs our role of how we confess his name, that we must confess what he says. And stick to his revealed word. And now we're talking about his role as priest. And let me read from Romalations.
Romalations!
Woo-wee.
Wow, Nick, don't edit that out. Romalations.
Oh, it's been like a long that. Day.
You heard it here on Pilgrim Talk
Only
Radio.
Yeah. Be faithful to the word from Romalations.
What does it say in the book of Romalations, Lee? All right, I think that he was referring to the book of Romans.
Yeah. Romans.
And he was probably, let me see, he was thinking of Romans chapter 12, verse 1.
Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I'll go ahead and read verse 2 here. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Why don't we kick Romalations over to you, Reverend Henry? And tell us what it means, then, when it says to be a living sacrifice.
Oh, I'm up.
I said, Reverend Henry.
Oh, I was
You're
still,
too busy taunting me on paper
still,
that no one can see.
I'm still stuck on that Romalations.
Yeah, this is kind of like a Hulk Hogan match.
That's
just
almost
pathetic.
Like a salad. Go. You know, some kind of a salad, Romalations salad. The Apostle Paul is very clear there in Romans chapter 12. He goes through the first three chapters, and he lays out man's guilt before God. And then from chapter 4 through chapter 11, he demonstrates God's grace and what he has done in his son, Jesus Christ. And then from 12 through 16, he begins expounding how we live our lives as those who are the redeemed of Jesus Christ, that guilt, grace, and gratitude. And so what we have here in Romans chapter 12 is that the Apostle Paul begs the believer. He begs us in the light of God's mercy that God has withheld punishment that was justly due to us and has punished his son in our place and has
as a sacrifice.
As a sacrifice for our sins.
Okay.
As a dead sacrifice.
Right.
That Christ died and rose from the dead. But
how about a living and a dying sacrifice? Because
he lived for us and he died for us.
Lived for us and he died. Lived the life that we ought to have lived.
Right. He lived the life that we could not live,
but yet
God doesn't break his covenant.
Right.
So it's still imposed upon us. He lives the life that we could not live, and he dies the death we could not die, which he dies as a sacrifice for sinners, that he might then make us acceptable in the sight of his heavenly Father. And so Anyway, we are because of the mercies of God, we are to present ourselves then as a living sacrifice.
Because it just makes sense, doesn't it?
It's only logical. That's the exact words that he uses reasonable. There. That reasonable is logikos, and the Greek is it's regional. It's logical.
I mean, if he laid down his life for me, it only makes sense that I laid down my life.
Yeah, we
for
give
him.
Our lives for him and for his service, and so that's what we're called to be. Our sanctification, that we abstain from certain things and we are those that are doing certain other things. We're walking in love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, obeying the commandments of God, forsaking wickedness, putting off the old nature, the old disposition of the heart, the old manner and the old way of living, and putting that off more and more because we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. So we are to live as that. We are to be who we truly are. We are to live who we truly are in Jesus Christ as living sacrifices of thankfulness to him. So in other words, how we live our lives demonstrates whether or not you're thankful to God for your redemption. And I think one of the things that we miss as Christians, as the Catechism teaches, that the chief part of thankfulness to God, which we owe to him, is prayer. Mm. And when we live a life of prayer, I mean, we don't often think about that as living a life of thanksgiving to God. That's the chief, as the Catechism, that's the chief expression of thankfulness to God.
Do you think that could be because we often misunderstand prayer as to be where it's really focused on us? We go to the Lord to ask for things, and therefore it's not really a chief thankfulness the way we do it often.
Yeah, when the Lord Jesus, when the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, what did he say? That's where we pray the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord says, as he taught his disciple, to pray to the Father, that the first thing in the first petition is, hallowed be thy name, that God's name would be hallowed. There's an acronistic ACTS, A-C-T-S, and that the first thing that we pray for is adoration to God, confessing our sin, thanksgiving to him, and supplications. But adoring God for who he is and for, you know, simply understanding his nature and what he has revealed to us, and adoring him. I mean, really going to the scriptures, seeing the character of God, seeing the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God, recognizing him for who he is and delighting in him. Delighting that you are been engrafted into Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God because of the love and mercy of God. And rejoicing in that and recognizing that God doesn't owe me. What God owes us is damnation. And I want to say this very reverently, that in Christ, he owes us eternal life. Now, I say that reverently because we haven't earned it. Christ has earned that for us. And because Christ has earned that, that's the reward that he has merited.
Right.
And that's been imputed to us. And so that's owed to us because Christ has fulfilled all that was required of us. And being those that go to God in prayer and rejoicing in him, rejoicing in his sovereignty and his character, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, that he is the almighty, the gracious, loving God, we adore him for who he is, and we confess our sins to him, and we give him thanks for all that he has done for us and continues to do for us in his Son.
Yeah, and when we talk about this, we have to be careful. When we come to God in prayer, the Catechism is faithful in teaching that we come to get. We come with need, mm-hmm. and we come to get all that God has promised is ours in Christ Jesus, that Christ has purchased. You can't be too greedy in prayer in one sense. If you want to use the greed as, you know, the desire for all that God has promised. The Catechism teaches us that without ceasing we are to diligently ask God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's the chief part of our thankfulness, and God requires it of us because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who earnestly and without ceasing ask them of
yeah,
him
but I think that
and
Lee
render
was,
thanks unto him for them. Well, I know, I'm saying
what
that.
What he was
but
getting
I'm,
at is
what
the
I'm
Christmas
getting at,
list.
Yeah, exactly. And that's a sense in which
see, let me ask
it's
this.
Wrong. But
how,
if I come to God and say, all right, you have promised everything necessary for life and death. You have promised everything necessary for body and soul, and I'm coming.
Yeah, but
I
how
need
uncommon
what
is
you
that
promised.
For what you said there about seeking God daily for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? For what purpose are we seeking the ministry of the Holy Spirit?
For His glory, for the glory of Christ.
That I might be that living sacrifice.
Exactly, exactly. That's exactly it. I need the Holy Spirit. As the Catechism goes on, without ceasing, we diligently ask God for the grace of the Holy Spirit in order that we may be renewed more and more after the image of God.
Right.
That we might become more and more like Him, that we might be conformed more and more to the likeness of His Son, that the eternal purpose which He has accomplished in His Son might be applied more and more to our lives, so that we might be more and more saved, right? More and more sanctified.
The scriptures speak of that. You are saved, you have been saved, and you are being saved.
Right.
And there is those three tenses in the scriptures that we are being saved as the people of God. It's a progressive thing. We have been saved, we are being saved, we are saved, and we are being saved.
Right. And so we come back, and I just wanted to finish here with in terms of what belongs to such prayer, which is acceptable to God, and that He will hear. And the Catechism answers that question in a threefold manner. But the second way it answers is that we thoroughly know our need and misery so as to humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. And then third, that we be firmly assured that notwithstanding our unworthiness, He will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His word. And to hear it is to answer it. Mm-hmm. He will provide when we pray according to His will, when we pray in the power of His Holy Spirit. And that's why in Luke's gospel, where Luke records the disciples asking Christ to teach them to pray, He teaches them to pray, and then He talks about how persistent we are to be in prayer, right? And that he who keeps on asking will receive, who keeps on seeking will find, who keeps on knocking will enter in. And then He talks about how you being evil know to give good gifts to your children. Of course, your Heavenly Father, who is without sin, righteous and pure, He will give you good gifts, and what you need is the gift of the Holy Spirit. I remember hearing a sermon in Lincoln, Nebraska at a particular church where individual came to the end of that passage preaching on it and said, "Isn't this shocking? This is unexpected. Why is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit?" Well, you think about what He just said about how we are to pray and what we're to pray for, how we're to be persistent in prayer, persistently asking for what is according to our Heavenly Father's will. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. We need the Holy Spirit to even begin to desire that, and to know how to pray for it and earnestly seek it. This is no shock. This is a relief. Jesus just promised that He will give His Spirit so that we can truly pray as we ought to pray.
Well, I'll go one step deeper and say that He gives us His Holy Spirit that we might learn His Word.
Mm-hmm. So that we might pray.
So we might pray.
Exactly.
Because if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we won't know His will apart from His Word and His Spirit teaching
us. Whatever
you
ask in My name, Jesus said, but to ask in His name is to ask according to the Father's will in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And we'll have to talk more about that after the break. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio, Reverend Lee Johnson. Let me take a quick moment to invite you to come and worship at our church plant here. If you're in the Omaha area, you can come down to Mission Middle School in Bellevue, which is 2202 Washington Street in Old Bellevue. Church starts
Old Town Bellevue.
Old Town Bellevue. Sunday school 9 o'clock, worship 10 o'clock. And you can find out all you need to know, as well as get sermons and other information on
www.heritagerus.com. Look us up also on Facebook.
There you go. And if you have any questions for the show, you can just put it in on the Facebook page.
Yeah, have there been any questions?
Not so far.
That's because nobody's listening. Is there anybody out there?
Anybody out there?
Well, we'll keep talking anyway.
Yeah, why not?
So we have been talking about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we want to now continue with that theme, Reverend Kingswood. I believe you were going to expound on that, about how that also includes fighting against, say, sin and the devil, the flesh of the world, all these things.
Right, well, we kind of tied in. We got talking about prayer there, which talk about prayer because that's the expression of our dependence upon the Lord, our neediness, that we cry out to Him to provide what He has promised to provide in His Son, what we so desperately need, to truly live and to truly present ourselves as living sacrifices of thankfulness.
Yeah, and prayer is that expression of thankfulness.
And it is, and that's why we got into that discussion. It also, I mean, we have to admit to the truth that genuine gratitude, heartfelt thankfulness, not just saying we're thankful. It's easy. Anybody can say thank you and not really mean it.
Right.
But to really mean it, to have that sense of indebtedness, to know how much Christ has given and given for us to purchase us to be His own. And that His purpose is to do that. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he said, for the love of Christ compels us. And he says, why? Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and He died for all in order that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. So there is God's redemptive purpose. That's what it means to be Christian, to understand that Christ died, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. There's the issue, and that ties into this reality of with a free conscience, I may fight against sin and the devil in this life. I mean, that's what we're fighting against, that self-centeredness, that shrink-wrapped,
so where does
constricted,
this,
claustrophobic kingdom of one.
Where does this fight begin, then? With a free conscience, it says it right there, right?
With a free conscience.
Yeah, that I might fight against sin and the devil in this life. So where does the war begin? Where does the fighting begin?
The fighting begins, I believe, according to Scripture.
Are you suggesting?
I am stating right now that this is a conviction, not simply an opinion. And the conviction is this, that the fight begins.
It's your convicted opinion?
This is my conviction based upon Scripture, that the fight begins, the fight continues, the fight is ongoing in taking hold of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, in the work that He has done, of our union with Him, and what it means to be blessed with all those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. So that means coming to grips with what it means to be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the domain from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. And understanding now that having been transferred from who we were in Adam in Christ, that now we have a new identity.
Yeah, and you can never go back.
And you can never go back.
And you know what's...
And there's a clear line of demarcation.
Right,
there is a radical breach.
And I'll demonstrate that, as our confessions do the same, with the Israelites crossing over the Red, crossing through the Red Sea. Mm-hmm. That was a clear demarcation that they have a new identity.
Exactly.
And you can't go back to Egypt. You can't do it.
Right. And that
you could stand on the shore and look over there and say,
engrafted into Christ, receiving of all the benefits of His work of salvation with a free conscience. That's mean we're delivered from the condemnation of sin. Mm-hmm. We're delivered from the guilt of sin. Mm-hmm. We're delivered from
the penalty
of sin. We're delivered from the enslaving power
the dominion
of sin.
The dominion of sin.
We're delivered from our identity in Adam. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have died to sin, right?
The deception of sin.
Everything, and that's that free conscience that Christ has accomplished perfect salvation. It's and when He said it's finished, it's finished. It's complete. It's done. It's paid in full. And so now to take hold of that liberty, to take hold of that freedom that we now have in Christ from the enslaving power, from, as the Catechism says, all the tyranny of the devil as the god of this world, the truth in Christ. Paul continually emphasizes that's the key. As you have learned Christ, as you have received Christ, continue to walk in Him, rooted and established in the faith. You know, the faith... The trusting in the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And that's how we begin to.
And it's not your faith.
No.
But the faith.
The faith.
The faith.
Objective. The Christian faith.
And where's that found?
In Christ.
And where do we find that?
In Scripture.
In Scripture.
In God's word.
We need the faith that was once for all delivered to the church.
Exactly.
We need to go to the scriptures to understand the Christian faith. Not your subjective faith, but the objective faith, the Christian faith.
Exactly.
That is in the word of God.
Recorded in God's inspired
scripture,
word.
Right. So we go to that word.
That's where the Holy Spirit takes us. The
right.
Holy Spirit who inspired that word, who inspired the authors of the word, takes us to the word and governs us by the word, that we might, as the Catechism later teaches, submit ourselves always more and more.
So as the scriptures tell us that as believers that we are now in the kingdom of light, we are the kingdom. We are in the kingdom of the Son of His love. Mm-hmm. We have been translated from darkness into light. We are no longer under the dominion of Satan. What is the difficulty then in the
blessed
Christian life?
Blessed with every spiritual blessing.
Every spiritual blessing. And given and, everything
and,
pertains
and
to life and godliness.
And all that prefaced by praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God is the one who has done this. To go back to what we're
right.
saying. Salvation is of the Lord. So
okay, and so as the as John says in 1 John 5, that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, mm-hmm. not the believer.
Not the believer.
Because we're not under the dominion of Satan in this world.
Right. Our what citizenship is in heaven.
Right, so what is the problem? Where is the difficulty? Where does it lie in the Christian life living in this world as sojourners, as dealing with the, you know, living as a sacrifice of thankfulness to Jesus Christ? Where is the difficulty? As the Apostle Paul relates that in Romans 7, the difficulty of living in this world as a new creation in Christ Jesus, where everything around you is crying out for carnality.
Right.
And it, to me, it's progressively getting worse and worse as I see
in the world
society.
Wanting to squeeze you into the
mold. Squeeze you into the mold.
As Lee read,
yeah.
you know, we're
in
not to be conformed to this too. World. Transformed by the renewing of our minds, transformed by the renewing of our minds, of our understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus, of what God has done, the nature of this work, right, that He has begun in our lives by His Holy Spirit, applying what Christ has accomplished. And so it always goes back to Jesus. Three episodes ago? I mentioned the sermon
Martin
I just
Jones,
read
yeah.
by Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, this is the message. Let me get it down to one word, Jesus.
Yeah.
That's the one we proclaim. He's the one who has finished the work. He's the one that we're bearing witness to. And God, through that, the power of God unto salvation, right? The gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. That's the power of God unto salvation.
And as the Catechism relates here, we fight against sin and the devil in this life with a free conscience.
Right.
What is the blessed thing to know that as the writer of the Hebrews relates that, that we know that our conscience is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's now, I think, that the struggle in the Christian life is to have the conscience informed by the truth of God's word.
Oh, yeah, to take hold of
right.
Of the truth. Like Paul
to lay
said,
hold of what you've
well,
been...
Well, Paul said, I strive to take hold of that for which I've been taken hold
right.
of. So there's the Apostle Paul. I'm not yet complete. I'm not yet perfect. But one thing I do, and he's wanting to take hold of that
right.
for which he has been taken hold of. But it's understanding God has taken hold of us.
Right.
And that's what we're striving for.
And,
but that's
the
Spirit, struggle.
And the Holy Spirit testifies to us that we have been taken hold of by God.
Exactly.
So you know... If you're a child of God, you know if you're a Christian, you know if you're a believer, you know because the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you, as Jesus says, I won't leave you as orphans.
Right.
He brings us to Himself, mm-hmm. and He does so by His Spirit, and His Spirit, Romans 8, testifies to us that we are the children of God, that we fight against sin and the devil in this life, that we are citizens of another kingdom, that we have a righteousness, as Luther said, an alium justitium, we have a righteousness from above, from another, that we are covered and cloaked in Jesus Christ, and this world is not our home. Are we striving to make changes in this world? Well, we ought to be. We ought to be those people that expel the darkness, and we do so by being the light in Jesus Christ. I mean, this Matthew passage in the Sermon on the Mount in verses 13 through 16 on being salt and light, it's very clear that we are called to be who we are. We are light in Jesus Christ. We are light reflectors in Jesus Christ. We are to reflect the light of Jesus Christ in all that we do. We are to be those, as the Apostle Paul says, that our speech is savored with salt, that it imparts grace to the hearers. We ought to be those who are a sweet-smelling aroma. We are to be those, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, that are a savor of life unto life by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, death unto death for some, but life unto life as we proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ.
Well, you mentioned, too, in the Sermon on the Mount, and as Christ says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And in the context, and I've rarely heard anybody preach this, and you guys can correct me if you think I'm wrong, but contextually, in the context of when Christ says that, we have to understand you are the salt of the earth and go back to the Beatitudes. Mm-hmm. You are the salt of the earth because blessed are the poor in spirit. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world because blessed are those who mourn. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world.
He's not telling you to be it.
Because you're poor in spirit, because you mourn, because, as it says, there's meekness, there's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You're merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers who are persecuted for righteousness' sake.
Yeah, but he's not
saying that. That's what you are.
He's not saying be the light.
You are.
He's saying you are the light.
Yeah, you are.
And so we are called.
But you could lose your saltiness, and what you would lose is that it has to do with those Beatitudes.
Sure it does. That's the whole concept.
Those blessings of God's favor and grace in our lives. Because it's blessed to be poor in spirit, to be so convicted. And we've been talking about that. That's for the listener. When Scott was talking about this conviction of sin, this awareness of being under the condemnation of God's wrath, abiding under the wrath of God. The poor in spirit are those who have come to see that. And they are beggars before the Lord, begging for his mercy. You can't come demanding anything of him.
Yeah, that's the tax collector in the temple
exactly.
That steps into the temple and continually beats upon his breast and says, God, be propitiatory towards me.
Yeah.
Provide for me a sacrifice.
Right. And I often, when I preach on that, we're running out of time here. I'll say, that's picture that individual as the beggar in the corner with one hand out, begging for what he knows he does not deserve, and the other hand covering his face because he's so ashamed of who he is. That's the blessing. And when we're like that, that's when we're living out what we are, the salt of the earth. That's a saltiness.
Yeah, and that's where true joy comes.
Mm-hmm. An end to self.
Amen.
Amen. Join us again next week. Same time, 660 KCRO.